Welcome to Rutgers Community Christian Church. It's a delight to see you all joining us this morning for worship. Now would you join me in a word of prayer? Jesus, our good shepherd, these words are so familiar that we easily forget their richness. You provide not just food and drink for our bodies, but also for our souls. You restore us in times of brokenness. You lead us even when we choose not to follow. You do none of this because of our merits, but because of your mercy and righteousness. Lord, we lift up to you those who are food insecure, having food for only today or none at all. May they find your green pastures. Holy Spirit, ever with us, help us to set aside the fears and dangers in our lives. And though we don't like it, we need both your rod and your staff. By your staff, you lead us on right paths, and by your rod, you convict us of our sin. At your abundant table, you offer us forgiveness and call us as your own. God of all people, soften our hearts so that we would not desire fear and darkness, punishment and hunger for our enemies. Teach us how to make room at your table for those we don't like, but are still loved by you. Let us show the same generous hospitality to others that you have shown us. Consecrate us body and soul to your service without restraint and forever. We long to be a part with the angels in ceaseless praise, and give us a heart of full, divine, heavenly love. This morning, we also want to remember all those in our faith community that are struggling with illness and fighting illness. We pray that you would give them mercy. We pray that you would give them grace and healing. We want to remember specifically Elder David, who is currently ill and needs your healing hand of touch. We pray that you would give him and Karina love, your faith, a sense of peace and joy, and your strength to endure and to come through with a greater sense of joy, a greater sense of healing, a greater sense of renewal. Lord, now we take this time and dedicate our hearts and our souls to you, to worship you through your word. Prepare our minds and prepare our hearts for the message you've prepared. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23, and this is the ESV translation. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. It's my pleasure to introduce our speaker who has come to speak in our congregation for the first time. But he's not quite a guest. He is an intern minister. He serves in the Mandarin congregation working among the young families. And he has kindly come to join us to share with us God's message this morning. Would you welcome with me intern minister Xinpeng Wang.
Brothers and sisters, good morning. My name is Xinpeng. I just want to say that for those of you who do not know me, I do come to this church. I'm not a stranger. I'm not exactly a guest speaker. And you have no idea how long I've been working on that line. I don't come to EC often. I'm the interim minister, mostly working on the MC side, just as Pastor James introduced me. For that, I think Andrew's words put it very well, that I am the Mandarin version of Andrew Yuan. Joking aside, for many of you, I'm not a familiar face, so when I had the honor to be invited by Pastor James to preach in the EC, I thought, you know, I should try to fit in. And the best way I can think of to fit in is just to follow your preaching series. So today I'll pick up from where Pastor James, Andrew, and Pastor Sandy left on the Gospel of Luke, on Luke 22:14-23. And the title of my message is The Last Supper, Until Next Time. And that's about all the eye contact I can have with you. From now on, I have to stare at my manuscript. If you like to watch movies or TV series, I think you will enjoy a certain feature of plotline, and that is the conflict of the drama will intensify at the end of the story. Usually, right before the end of a movie, the level of the conflict will climb up. The tension, the suspense will build up. And I guess so does your heart rate. And all that will continue to rise until it reaches the climax of the story. But the same goes for a TV series, for a fictional book, and certainly goes for our Bible, for the Gospel of Luke. Now, at the beginning of Luke, things probably seem more steadily and peacefully. Now, we have the birth of Jesus. We have the boy Jesus staying behind in the temple asking questions. We have Jesus calling his disciples. We even have a very long genealogy from Jesus going all the way back to Adam. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that any of these details are insignificant. In fact, every detail in the Bible matters and connects to each other. What I'm trying to say is, at the beginning, things seem peaceful, and the time of Jesus' earthly life seems goes by quickly. Well, not only just for Jesus' earthly life, and so does for the disciples. But as time moves forward, the events of Jesus' ministry get more and more intense. Bigger and more significant events happen one after another, and they seem to happen at a much faster pace. And that's probably what you felt with the recent sermons you heard on Luke. Now here, on this latter part of Luke, we have Jesus' triumphal entry of Jerusalem. We also see Jesus and the religious authorities clashing with each other. We hear Jesus prophesying the destruction of the temple. And if that's not striking enough, we even hear Jesus prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, in all these events, you probably feel that tension is rising and the air is getting tighter. Even if this is your first time reading through the Gospel of Luke, you can almost anticipate that the climax, the climatic ending is approaching, excuse me. And your anticipation is rightly justified. As Jesus moved towards the end of his earthly ministry, the climax of his redemptive work will come very soon, and that is the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension to heaven. Jesus, the Son of Man, is about to approach the end of his earthly ministry. Now, not only that's the climax of his ministry, that's also the climax of the gospel. And in fact, that's the climax of God's redemptive work throughout the human history. It is the pinnacle of God's revelation for human race. It is the watershed event of the redemptive history. So no wonder things are getting more and more tense right before that event. So here in Luke 22, 14 to 23, right before that watershed event, we have this strangely calm moment where Jesus is having his Passover meal with his disciples, with his apostles. But this brief, calm moment is not some sentimental bridge in an epic movie. It is actually a very critical meal, because at this time, Jesus is about to transform the Passover into the Lord's Supper. So that after that watershed event, his disciples, his apostles, can have hope and perseverance until he comes again to have that future banquet. So today, by going through this passage, we will look at how Jesus divides the human history into three epochs and the implication of that for his apostles and for us. So part one, the last Passover meal. Our event starts with these words in verse 14. It says, "When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him." Now, from the previous text, we know that this is the Passover night, the night before the feast of the unleavened bread. The hour here then refers to that Passover meal, when Jesus are gathered to eat, when the Jews are gathered to eat the Paschal lamb, the Paschal lamb, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and wine. So this time and hour is quite interesting because it gives us very important context of what Jesus is about to do. So just now we were talking about the tension, the intensity of the situation up until this point. Now, if we really take some time to ponder all these events, we will find how striking they are. And not only for us, but for the disciples as well. Now, think from that angle. A few days ago, Jesus just entered the city of Jerusalem in the manner of a king. He rode on a colt, just as a king would do. And he entered Jerusalem, greeted by his disciples, rejoicing and praising God, just as a king would be greeted. In Luke 19:38, the disciples quoted Psalm 118 and said, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So in that event, the disciples' perception about Jesus was really like a king, a political authority. Now, this perception was probably further affirmed when Jesus confronted the religious authorities. When he was challenged by the chief priests and scribes, every single round of provocations, he prevailed. Here, the disciples probably saw Jesus with religious authority in addition to that political authority. At this moment, the disciples knew that Jesus had power and authority and he would deliver Israel. They knew he is the Messiah and he will redeem Israel from all its bondages. But besides all these bright sides, there's also a dark side of uncertainty lingering on their hearts, and that is Jesus' suffering. He kept saying that he was going to suffer, and they had no idea what that meant. Besides the prediction of his own suffering, he also has some unsettling prophecies about Jerusalem and the temple. What were the prophecies? In one word, destruction. Not only would the temple be destroyed, the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed as well. And those sayings will surely bother the disciples. What did Jesus mean the temple and the Jerusalem would be destroyed? Wasn't he going to redeem and restore the glory of Israel? Wasn't he going to restore the glory of the temple? And if both of these were gone, how could he become the king for the Jews? Now, with all that questions in mind, they came to this Passover. The Passover is such a great occasion for Jesus because it is so important historically and spiritually. And Jesus would build up the apostles just through this occasion. Thus, in verses 15 to 18, Jesus said the following to his apostles. Now, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said this, take this and divide it among yourself. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of it until the kingdom of God comes. What a statement, loaded with information. But it's not very easy to understand. Now let's try to explain a little bit. In verse 15, the phrase earnestly desire means he was glad to do this. He was really looking forward to it. Then in 16 and 18, he gave the reasons why he was so glad to eat this Passover meal. So if I try to rephrase Jesus' saying, it goes like this. Jesus said he was really glad to eat this Passover meal with the apostles. And the reason is that this will be the last Passover meal. He was going to suffer after this meal, and he will not eat it nor drink it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He was so glad to eat this Passover meal because it will be the last Passover meal. Why is this the last? For Jesus, this was not some farewell or graduation party like everyone has a good time with their friends and then they will go on for their future endeavor. No, that's not the reason this was the last meal. So why? For us, of course, we know what happens next. We know that after this meal, Jesus will be crucified and resurrected. Then he was sent to heaven. So of course, this will be the last meal. But the problem is, after Jesus' resurrection, he ate with his disciples on multiple occasions. So the focus here is not eating together for the last time. The focus here is on eating this Passover meal together for the last time. There's something significant about Passover that Jesus was so glad and so eager to do with the apostles for this one last time. And that significant is this. The purpose of Passover has been finally accomplished at this point. We all know the story of Passover. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, only until God chose Moses to lead them out of Egypt. And on the night before their exodus, each Israelite family slaughtered a lamb in the place for their firstborn, and the angel passed over their households to attack the Egyptian firstborns. Therefore, the Israelites had a Passover meal every year at the festival Passover. Why? To remember God's salvation for Israel in the past and to hope for God's salvation of Israel in the future. Now, when Jesus says this Passover meal will be the last one, what is he saying? He is saying, you don't have to hope for God's salvation in the future anymore. It is finally here. I am God's salvation for Israel, and the wait is over. Now, put ourselves in the apostles' shoes. I am not sure if they fully understand all this. But whatever degree they understood it, it will be a good news for them. Now they can see that the scripture has been fulfilled. The Messiah has finally come. For centuries, the Jews has been the outcast under other nations. and God's promises seemed far away. Now finally, God and Israel are on the same side. But there's still one problem persists. Why did Jesus say that he will suffer? What the apostles cannot see is that the Messiah came to save them, not just from the oppressors, but also from their own sins as well. And that's the whole reason why Jesus was confronting the religious leaders. Because the religious leaders have been using the scripture all wrong. They have been using it to show their self-righteousness, to justify their own deeds. For them, their identity of being a Jew almost felt like a prideful privilege. And the temple has become an idol for their hearts. So when Jesus came to save them, those sins must be paid as well. Therefore, this Passover meal became the last Passover meal, because after that, Jesus would become that Paschal lamb. He would be sacrificed on the cross to pay for people's sins. His life would be given into Father's hand so that the people's lives can be redeemed. Now, it is in that sense Jesus is God's salvation for Israel. Just as the deliverance from Egypt come after the slaughter of the Paschal lamb, so would the deliverance from sins and the penalties come after the slaughter of the Messiah, the Son of Man, God's only Son. There will be no need for another Passover. There's even no need for that temple as well, because the ultimate sacrifice will be made once for all. In that sense, everything the old covenant promises and requirements will be fulfilled. Jesus is so glad to eat this last Passover meal with the apostles because it marks the accomplishment of the old covenant epoch. Now, if that is the end of the story, then the Bible would just finish after Jesus' death on the cross. And there will be no church as we know today. But thankfully, that is not the end of the story. The Bible continues to unfold and starts with an unexpected turn in this Last Supper. So now let's look at the second point of the passage, the second epoch. The first Lord's Supper. When Jesus pronounced the Passover has accomplished its purpose, he did not stop there. Rather, he continued to do something else. In verses 19 to 20, he took the bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to the apostles. And he said, "This is my body. For you it is given. Do this in remembrance of me." And in a similar manner, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. In my blood, for you it is poured out." Now, with all we have seen up until in the first point, you would expect this Passover meal is finished by now, right? You will think the Passover has been ended, the redemption has been accomplished, and there's nothing else that's needed to be done. But Jesus went on to establish a new covenant through this supper. This new tradition, this new sacrament, becomes what we know as the Lord's Supper. And on this very night, after he declared the conclusion of Passover, right before him going to the cross, Jesus held this first Lord's Supper with his apostles. Now, why did Jesus do that? Hasn't the redemption been accomplished already? Well, the Bible tells us yes and no, a double reality from at least two aspects. There are at least two aspects we can reflect this yes and no, or this already and not yet reality. First, it is the extent of Jesus' redemption. Yes, Jesus has fulfilled Old Testament promises to redeem Israel, but no, Jesus' redemptive work doesn't stop there because his plan is far larger than just to redeem Israel alone. Now let me give you one clue. When Jesus established the Lord's Supper, the book of Zechariah is on the background. Because in Zechariah 9:11 it says this, "The Lord has made the blood of covenant with Zion, and Zion will be set free from the waterless pit." The blood of covenant directly points to Jesus' institution of the Lord's Supper and Jesus' suffering on the cross. So this verse in Zechariah tells us that Zion, namely Israel, will be redeemed because of this blood of covenant. But just one verse above it, in 9:10 in Zechariah, it says, "The Messiah would also proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule will extend from sea to sea." Can you see? God's redemption has always been for all the nations. Even from the Old Testament, that has been God's plan all along. And that plan will carry on after Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. That plan will be carried out through the expansion of his church, where the Lord's Supper will be observed to remember Christ's redemption. And there's a second aspect to reflect this yes and no reality. It concerns the application of Jesus' redemption. Yes, Jesus' death on the cross accomplished the redemption of one's life, and yet this life will still need to change and grow to apply that redemption. It is true that Jesus' crucifixion has effectively covered all the sins of a believer, all the sins of a person, even the sins that haven't happened yet, are covered by Jesus' death and resurrection. And that is why we see Jesus pays it all, right? Jesus paid it all. But at the same time, the reality is when Jesus was resurrected, it doesn't mean that all the believers all get resurrected with him right away at the same time. He or she still have to live this earthly life, and this earthly life still have to be transformed. Or to see it from another angle, it is true that Jesus' death is the ultimate sacrifice to God. With him laying down his own life, there's no need to slaughter another animal. But at the same time, repentance is still required because only repentance makes a sacrifice effective. So for the believers, his repentance is required for Jesus' sacrifice to be effective for him. And that is why Jesus established the Lord's Supper. On the one hand, he used the bread and wine instead of the Paschal lamb. And that tells us that in this new covenant, the sacrifice has been made already. Yet, on the other hand, the Lord's Supper calls for remembrance of Jesus' bloody sacrifice and call for our repentance. So at this point, what does this Lord's Supper mean for the apostles? What Jesus did for the apostles would transform their faith and their life. When Jesus died and rose again, when he accomplished the redemption by his blood, the meaning of the Lord's Supper would become so rich and clear for them. Their faith would be stretched. While they were expecting Jesus to restore the kingdom of Israel, now they will understand that Jesus was to build and expand the kingdom of God. While they were expecting a one and done type of salvation for themselves, for Israel, and for the world, they will understand that the kingdom of God has not fully come yet, and they will need to walk in this new covenant. They need to walk by faith and wait for that heavenly kingdom to be fully realized. Well, the apostles might be settled for this Lord's Supper. Your next question might be, what does all this to do with the 21st century me? And the answer is one word, everything. I think none of us would deny that if it wasn't because of this new covenant in Jesus' blood, none of us would be here today. None of us would be included in God's redemption. If Jesus didn't put an end to the Passover meal, none of us would be included in God's redemptive plan. That is simply the truth, because we are just not part of that old covenant. Now, on an average day, we may not think about the impact of this, but when we quiet our hearts and think, because of this new covenant that Jesus established on that night, 2,000 years later, here, we are saved and invited to the Lord's Supper. How amazing is that? That fact alone should make us joyful and humble, because that is the very gospel. As Jesus invites us to the Lord's Supper, that transforms our life, just as it transforms the apostles' lives. First of all, when we partake the Lord's Supper, we become one in Christ, and we are called to love one another in Christ. Because when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, this covenant no longer applies to a people or a nation, but to anyone who believes. So when we take his body and blood, by faith, we confess that he is our Savior and Lord, and we are the body of Christ. And that means anyone who confesses Christ is the Lord is part of that same body of Christ like us. Now, be it the brothers who like to raise his hands while singing, or the sister who never says amen when praying. Be it the brothers who don't share the same view with you on everything, or the sisters who doesn't smile back to you. When we believe the same Lord, we are the same body of Christ. Then we are called to love anyone in this body. We are called to fit into this body, even if sometimes that is uncomfortable. Second, the Lord's Supper of this new covenant calls for continuous self-examination and repentance. When Jesus broke the bread, he commanded his apostles to do this in remembrance of him. It's not merely a suggestion. There's no room to negotiate. This is Lord's command to obey. At the same time, he called out the one who will betray him. And everyone started to debate who it will be. In that same way, he commands us to take the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. And through it, we are called to examine our own hearts to repent. Maybe you are at a spiritual low point. Maybe you are struggling with family, with friends, with colleagues. Maybe you are struggling with sins on your own. Regardless of where you are, Jesus commands us to come to the Lord's table, to the Lord's Supper, because when we remember that what Jesus did for us, we are challenged to repent and to believe again that Jesus died to save us from our sins. He also commands us to come because that reminds us we are still part of this body. We are still loved by him. Maybe you're thinking, I just can't do this time. But don't worry. There will be another Lord's Supper coming up next time. Maybe you cannot do next time. Don't worry. And there will be another one coming after that. Again and again, Jesus faithfully calls us home, back to God's family. And Jesus used this means of grace to repeatedly call us, to challenge us, and to encourage us. Because he loves you so much, he just won't let you go. And third, the Lord's Supper also reminds us that we are in a spiritual wilderness, and we should rely on him. Just as Moses and the Israelites entered the wilderness after the Passover meal, so is the church. After this first Lord's Supper, after Jesus is being killed, the church enters the spiritual wilderness as well. Therefore, it is not a surprise that we will encounter suffering. That is just the reality of a spiritual wilderness. But we can have hope, because through the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that Christ is with us and his grace is sufficient for us. We can also have hope because this is not the end. And that should bring us to the third point, the third epoch, until the future banquet. Now, when we walk through the account of this last Passover meal, we might think that the grand finale of the story is coming, except it was not. Then we enter this first Lord's Supper, and then we thought that should be the grand finale, except it was not. The real grand finale is just as Jesus said, will be until the kingdom of God comes. When that day comes, there will be another meal, a meal much fancier, much better than the Passover or the Lord's Supper. It will be the marriage banquet. Now, if you were here, if you still remember our meditation today, the Apostle John tells us the joy of that banquet in Revelation 19. And he writes like this, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Mighty One, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Apostle John, who attended that first Lord's Supper, anticipated that this future banquet will be far better. Because after that first Lord's Supper, Jesus was physically ascended to heaven, away from his people. But on that last day, when Jesus defeated Satan and all the sins, when everything is fulfilled in the kingdom of God, he will return to the earth, and those who hold their faith will be called his bride and have a wedding banquet with him. What a joy for God's people. Brothers and sisters, this is the hope for us in this day and age. This is the hope for us when we partake the Lord's Supper. By faith, we do it in remembrance of him, because on that last day, there will be no more remembrance but seeing Jesus face to face. By faith, we know that on that last day, there will be no more symbolic supper, but a real and true banquet with our Lord Jesus. By faith, we overcome our sins in this life, because those who grow spiritually in this age will be invited to that banquet in the age to come. By faith, we persevere in our sufferings in this age, because none of those sufferings will be in vain in the age to come. brothers and sisters, this is the hope for us. And my challenge to you is, do you have that faith to grasp that hope? Let us pray. Father, while our Lord Jesus is in heaven with you right now, give us the peace to wait for him here faithfully. Because we know that he loves us so much, he is waiting for us as well. Teach us to take the Lord's Supper as he commanded us, in remembrance of him, so that when he returns to earth once again, we can have that wedding banquet with him face to face once again. Amen.